I will do that. All right, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. My understanding of that word firmament, if I'm saying that right, firmament simply means the sky that we can see. Now, I don't have an explanation for this. Maybe one of you does, where it says, and God made the firmament in verse 7, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What's that under the firmament and above the firmament? I did a little bit of research there, but couldn't really find exactly what the thought is there. The waters above the firmament, not sure. But anyway, it was a part of God's creation and the dividing of the waters, making the sky part of his majesty there. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land, and the gathering together of the waters, saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I have heard said, and I don't know for sure if this is the case, but it would kind of look like it, that, you know, while now we have these different continents with waters and ocean between them, I have heard said that in the beginning here, the land was all one mass, and the waters were all one place. That would have divided in the flood. I can't prove that. I have heard that said, and it would kind of maybe sound like it here in verse 10, where it says, "And God called the verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." I don't know, just the thought there. One thing that I just marvel at here is God just spoke it. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be, you know, let the waters be gathered together and dry land appear. And that's how it was. It just happened that way. You know, none of us can say, well, let that mini barn be painted. We can't do that. We have to physically get down there and work. God did that when he created man. God did that. He got physical there. But everything else, he just spoke. Yes, Joseph. You're right. You're right, but God, he spoke it, and the water was here, the land was here, and it was dry. It was dry. We can't do that. You know, it's just the God that we serve. The God that we serve, the majesty of our God. All right, Going on there in verse 14, the beginning of day 4 here. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven and gave light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know, I think one of the most marvelous parts of God's creation is the stars. The sun, the moon, the stars, how that works in the, you know, millions of light years out there. But look what it says here. And he made the stars also. Just kind of as an afterthought. Oh, how about some stars? Okay, let's put some stars up there. To God, it was nothing. It was just, oh, okay, he made the stars also. I just, you know, to wrap our mind out around that. You know, we think, wow, we look up there and we don't even compare with that. You know, we can't even come close to that. You know, man can build some, you know, majestic houses or can do some amazing things, technology. You know, man has invented that. And it can do things way beyond my mind. But it's not a drop in the bucket compared to our God. It's not even a beginning to our God, to the majesty. And it says here, and he made stars also. Just kind of like an afterthought. Okay. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, just speaking things into being, just speaking it. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, God just spoke. Animals were But man was different. Now, we didn't read how God made man, but we all know how God made man. It says later on here that he came down and he formed man and he blew his breath into the nostrils of that man that he had formed. You know, before this, God spoke everything into being. But he says here in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. There's something about that image of God that we are created in, that God wasn't satisfied with just speaking it. He wanted his personal touch. His personal touch, when he created man, he wanted his personal touch upon that man. And then he put his own breath into that man. That's us. That's us. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. When God created the woman there, you know, we know how he did that. He put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and there again, I think he physically used his hands and created the woman because he wanted his personal touch upon that life, upon that part of his creation. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 33, verses 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap, and layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to personally stand in awe of him. And I want to inspire the rest of us to stand in awe of him. For he spoke, verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just by the word of the Lord. chapter 10, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Just again there. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. The wisdom of God knew how to do these things. The wisdom of God. Turn back to Psalms 104. And if I could have one of you read that, would be a blessing. I am going to start coughing here soon. Psalms 104, verses 24 through 34. My note here is a meditation upon the majesty of God. Psalms 104, verse 24 through 34. Is there one of you that be willing to read that? Stephen, go ahead. Thank you. You know, we just saw there the beginning of verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. There we see again the wisdom of God, his manifold works, his riches. We just see there a lot of things that God did and how that he created them. Thou sendest, verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit and they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. His glory will endure forever. He looketh, verse 32, he looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Just his presence, his look upon the earth makes it tremble. His touch on the hills, and they smoke. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Yes, this great and mighty God, if we're not serving Him, if we're not walking in His ways, if we're doing things that He displeases to look upon, that He would grieve to look upon, He's going to be like a terrible God to us. But if we're pleasing in His eyes and we're walking free from sin and we're living our life for His glory, for His name's sake, then we can sing unto the Lord as long as we have our being. Our meditation of Him will be sweet, like it says there in verse 34. And we will be glad in the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. I just like that whole list there. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. For thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Thou art exalted as head above all. Our Lord, He's head above all, over all these things. Yet we saw there in Genesis how that He gave man dominion over His creation. He gave man that dominion to rule over, to subdue it. But God is the head over all of that. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. We see there, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The Lord inhabiteth eternity from eternity past to eternity future. The Lord inhabits all that, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. But I love this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This God that is above all, this God that spoke and his word brought light and brought forth the separated the waters and the earth and dried the land and brought forth plants and trees and grass and flowers and the animals, and his hand formed man. He dwells within that contrite spirit, within that man, this God that inhabits eternity, that dwells in a high and holy place. He also dwells within the contrite spirit, the humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite and to revive the spirit of the humble. I just marvel at that. I just marvel at that. That this God dwells right here within us. In a contrite and humble heart. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. There we see again, God in the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Again, just this great God, yet he looks upon the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit. I think that is why God didn't just say, let there be man, and there was man. He could have done that. But the reason that God, I think, that God came down and formed man is because he wanted to live within that man. He wanted his special touch upon that man. And he wanted his own image in that man so that he has a place to dwell. Yeah, heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool, like it says there in verse 1 of Isaiah 62. But he looks upon the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at his word. I think that is a key there, that trembling at his word. Reverencing his word. Verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. We see there in verse 10, with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. But look at verse 11. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's gentleness there. This great and powerful and mighty God, there's gentleness there. There's tenderness. There's love. There's care. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. This God that is able to measure the waters in the hollow of his hand. You know, that's big. That's mighty. But that same God, he says there in verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arms. You know, we can't do that. We can't be that powerful and mighty and great and yet so gentle. And yet so gentle. Only God can do that. And carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Just very gentle, very tender, very loving. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, we see that with these verses that we have been reading. His ways are past finding out. You know, we don't understand. We can't begin to comprehend and understand how God can do this. Yet, we experience it. We know it's true. We believe it by faith because we experience it in our heart, in our life. We experience that tenderness and that gentleness. But we can't wrap our mind and actually understand the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. I'm going to read a few things here about God's creation, things that that, you know, we can't begin again to comprehend and grasp. I might read, I think I've got seven of them here. I'm not going to read all of them. I thought maybe we can talk some more about it this afternoon and like that. But I might read two of them, and then I would like to hear if any of you have something that you thought of as a amazing part of God's creation. The title of this first one is Too Small to See. This is has to do with our human body. There are many things in our bodies that are extremely small, and yet they perform their function without our knowledge. Some bacteria, such as E. coli, live in a watery environment. How do these bacteria move through such an environment? They use a motor with a propeller called a flagellum. So our body has bacteria, good and bad bacteria. God put the good in there, and the bad comes there from the sin-cursed part of us. Comes there from, you know, being unhealthy. Anyway, so this is talking about a good bacteria, okay, within us. And this bacteria needs to move around, okay? How do these bacteria move through such an environment? They use a motor with a propeller called a flagellum. Spinning at very high speeds, the flagellum can come to a complete stop in 1/4 of a revolution and instantly reverse. These bacterial motors are almost 100% efficient, while man-made electric motors range from 75 to 95% efficient. These flagella that can spin at speeds up to 100,000 RPM have parts similar to those found in man-made outboard motors. There are 40 different proteins present in the makeup of these bacterial motors. And just try to imagine their size. You know, tiny. 8 million of these little bacteria, 8 million would fit in the width of a human hair. Can anyone imagine how many of these could be found in our bodies? And what about the creation of all these bacteria in our bodies? Our God took all this into consideration on day 6 when He created man. Our God, the Creator of all, had no problem with the complexity of the things He made. Never in a lifetime can we learn everything there is to know about God. How inadequate are our words when we say, God is great and God is good. Our vocabulary doesn't have words to describe the greatness of our God. And then we have people that say we just evolved. There's no way. There is no way that just evolved. It can't happen. Another one that I have here is about a flower. It's called the bunchberry flower. The title here is Pollen Launching. So it describes how this flower pollinates. Okay. In olden times, men made catapults as instruments of war to throw stones or other heavy objects in hopes of destroying the enemy. King Uzziah had some of these on the walls of Jerusalem that were invented by cunning men. We can read that in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15. In medieval times, improvements were made so that even heavier objects could be launched and for greater distances. Okay? Now, to this flower. Some such designs are found in nature and are very small but highly efficient. One example of this is the amazing pollination of the bunchberry dogwood. These plants grow in North American forests among the spruce and fir trees. The centers of the flowers where the pollen is made is only 0.1 inch tall. So it's just very, very small. The pollen must be thrown upward to reach other flowers needing pollinating. Scientists tried to capture this happening using a video camera that would take 1,000 pictures per second, but this proved to be too slow. Next, they used one that would take 10,000 pictures per second. They were amazed at what they saw. The opening bunchberry flowers, the opening bunchberry flowers petals open wide, well out of the way. At almost the same instant, the stamen unfurls and the pollen is catapulted into the air to pollinate other bunchberry flowers. The speed in which all this takes place is amazing. From the unfurling of the petals to the pollen launch takes only 0.4 of 1/1000th of a second. I can't comprehend such speeds, but that's what it says. From the unfurling of the petals to the pollen launch takes only 0.4 of 1/1000th of a second. The pollen is subjected to 2,400 times the force of gravity. Uzziah's projectile launchers were invented by cunning men, but the much more intricate and complex and efficient launcher in the flower of the bunchberry is proof that it was designed by the master designer, God. How efficient is it? Judge for yourself, because the plants are still with us from the creation. So God's design there to pollinate that flower is very, very efficient. It works. God also has a perfect design for man's eternal dwelling place. Choose eternal life. God desires for you to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. All right. Are there some of you that have some interesting facts like that about the stars or some other part of God's creation? Albert, you're bursting with something to say.
I think we're eating outside, and this little dot here, this little speck on the table, I drew my eye, and a little bit I saw it move. And it was too small for the eyes to see the legs, and too small for it to see anything but a dot. But it had legs, and it could flex the legs. It had some kind of feet, and it had, and it could reproduce itself. Now, these are things that we can see, barely see with our eyes. Most of us don't have microscopes to see what our natural eye cannot see. But we just look around us, and see, even a fly amazes you. And it's hard for me, this sounds kind of silly, but it's hard for me to squash an ant, a little tiny ant, because I see God's creation in that, walking across the table. But they don't need to belong there. But anyway, that's, and one other thing that I want to ask you a question about, the firmament above and the firmament below. Where did the water go when the ocean dried up in Noah's Ark? You would be amazed if we knew exactly how much weight is up in the air above us in clouds. And you know, when we get a gully washer of a rain, it's tremendous lot of water.
So you're thinking that dividing of the waters above and below is simply the clouds up there?
That's my rendition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wouldn't argue with that. I knew the clouds are water, but I just didn't know is that exactly. But yeah, that okay. Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. Somebody else. Stephen.
This isn't quite fair because you didn't give us a chance to do homework before we got here. But I just thinking about God's creation, something that amazes me, and I would like to, gives me some interest, I guess, even to dig into it some more. But think of trees and how they get a little bit of water, a little bit of liquid, a little bit of that nutrition way up there, their trunk, way up there to the tippy top. A leaf has to have something to eat, has to have something to be nourished by. And if that isn't there, they turn brown, they die, the tree dies, and so forth. I know I've looked into it a little bit in the past, and I'm not quite sure what it's called and how it all works, but they have tiny little pores or holes that go up to the top of the tree that and somehow with how God created them, that goes up, and it's basically against you can't, I don't think you can suck water up. I forget how that was. Scientists have tried to do the same thing just with their own creations and so forth, but somehow the way God has created that defies gravity. You know, gravity would pull water down, and so it wouldn't go up there. But somehow God made those things to get water with, 100. If it was sequoia tree, would be more like 300 feet. Yeah, 300 feet, way up there, totally defying what we would think would be possible, Anyway, I'm not quite sure, how they explain that. I'm sure there's some Christian scientists that would explain that, probably how that all works and so forth. But to me, I just think it's amazing. And just a simple little amazing creation piece. He's created gravity, which pulls everything down so it doesn't float around and isn't unhandy. If you pour water out in gravity, where there is no gravity, these bubbles would be floating around and they'd be a problem for us. But God created gravity, keep things down, but in the tree, it goes up. It's interesting.
Amen. Thank you. That just makes me think again of what it said back here, this first little too small to see article that I read. Never in a lifetime can we learn everything there is to know about God. I think God made things in this creation, it's in His creation, that are impossible for humans to figure out, to duplicate, to make, because He wanted, if man could duplicate that, it would bring down the majesty of God. If man could duplicate the creation of God, it would bring God's power and majesty down. And that will never happen. God's power and His majesty is forever. It is supreme. It surpasses anything that man can ever comprehend. All right, is there more? David.
Generate. They think they can do big things with turbines or whatever, using water and building dams to generate electricity. But we understand, I don't have all these details, but one flash of lightning would generate enough electricity to, it's really amazing, to maybe power a whole city for days or something like that. It's just marvelous. I don't remember. But it's outstanding, just one flash that God does like that. man has been able to try to discover that. And it speaks again about what we heard this morning, how God is majestic and powerful, and nothing is too great for him. And another thing I just this past week was blessed with in the stars. I guess I didn't really realize the morning star is known as such, but my brother Christian, one morning we were both up, and the stars were still seen, and we looked out. He said, "There's the morning star. Have you noticed that?" And I said, "Well, is that what that's called?" I said, "I noticed there's a bright star kind of in the east, I guess, when you get up." That's what he understood it to be. Then last night I had an occasion to walk out and take a little walk across the road to the pellet shop. And coming back, I just looked up. It was midnight. And I noticed the same star, and it's up quite a bit higher. And if that's what it is anyway. And I just thought, well, it's probably in the east for people that are so many hours ahead of us at that time of the night. I don't know. It's just some thoughts I had. It was interesting, mm-hmm. The stars.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Joseph, you have something?
When Morris Yoder was here, he talked about a bird that was very fascinating to me. Just a very small turkey type of bird, just maybe 2-3 pounds or something, very small. My details are not going to be accurate, but this is how I recall it. But, you know, this hen would build a, or no, the male would build a nest for the eggs. And these nests could be up to, what, about 9 feet in diameter and 5-6 feet tall. I forget. It was huge. And that hen would come and inspect the nest. She rejected it. She wouldn't lay her eggs there, and he'd have to start over again.
Really?
And so I guess it wasn't quite that high when she inspected it for the eggs, but then he would pile stuff on top of that, I would understand. And that would be the incubation. Mm-hmm. And the reason it's so critical is if that composting creates heat, if it's just 2 or 3 degrees too high or too low, it'll either be all female or all male. You know, so if it, like every couple of days, he'd come around, dig a hole in the pile, make sure the temperature's about right. If it's getting too warm or something, he'd dig a bunch of holes in it for when the rain comes and regulate it that way. So, very fascinating,
That's
I thought.
Interesting. It's interesting. Thank you. You know, only God can do that. And that, you said the male regulates the heat. Okay, he wasn't taught that. His dad, if you would, didn't teach him that. It was put in there by our Creator God. From the time that he said, you know, let this bird be, right there it was. Right there. Go ahead, Stephen.
Yeah, that makes me think of the story that Dale preached when he was preaching just recently with what you and Joseph were sharing about the weaver bird, I think it is, and how man tried to see if, just make sure that nothing teaches these things, anything other than God, I guess. I'm not sure. Maybe they were trying to prove that there is no God and that they would evolve to something different. I'm not sure what their point was, but they tried to put this bird in a completely different environment, completely where they couldn't build nests, they couldn't take care of their young like they would have in the wild. And then they had them reproduce 3 generations, after the third or fourth generation, they put this chick out there, this young bird out there, and left it go in the wild. And when it produced or wanted to lay eggs and make a nest, it did the same thing that all the other birds did. And it didn't have to be taught any of those things. That's God. You know, it's instilled, it's ingrained in his creation. And I think where we as humans are perhaps a little bit different, because we need to be taught. Jesus, or God, tells us in His Word, we are to teach our children from the in the morning, noon, nighttime, and when we go to bed. We're to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, to our children, our children's children, and so forth. You know, that's a little different in humankind, but God's majesty, God's greatness. I appreciate that.
Yeah, thank you. I think we'll move on. I still want to read one more passage here in Psalms. But I did want to make mention of one more little creature. Who all likes the tick? A tick. Do you all like ticks?
I like them dead.
Okay. Just a few interesting facts about the tick. The tick, when the tick penetrates, the tick has a little bit of anesthesia that when they penetrate, that you don't feel it. The tick also has something within there that he puts in there that does not allow the blood to clot. Otherwise, the blood would clot and the tick couldn't get its blood. Okay. You know, yeah, we hate ticks. But God put it there. I guess for the guinea's sake or something, you know, so they had to have something to eat. You know, we hate a tick. I do too. But God put something there for that unhandy creature to be able to survive. It's just only God can do that. All right, turn in your Bibles again. I want to read yet Psalms chapter 8. Thank you for all your input there. I have more here that we can talk about this afternoon if you would like to. I just found it very interesting. Psalms chapter 8. I'm going to read, it's just nine verses, I think. Yeah, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then I'll be done. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, God created all this. And then he created us, and he gave us a choice. And we fail him, we do. Yet, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We read earlier here about the humble spirit, the contrite spirit, and how God sees that person. You just see it again right here. I just marvel at that. For thou hast, verse 5, actually I'll read 4 again. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I don't know about you all. Well, I do know that you desire this as well. But I just desire to exalt the name of the Lord with my life, with my praises, with my tongue, all the days of my life. Lord bless you all.